Thank you. worship.
You cannot
take communion together this morning.
You cannot take communion.
If you're new here to church and you're wondering what communion is, for us, it's just a remembrance of what Jesus did on the cross for us. And so if you're not a Christian here this morning and you're wondering, should I partake in communion or should I not? We just want to know that you are invited to participate in communion. And by doing so, you're saying that I believe there's some significance to the cross. I'm on a journey to find out who Jesus is in my life. You know, this morning we really want to focus in on God's grace and His mercy and the fact that He sent His Son to take our place. And that was our place on the cross. And so cool how Jesus, the night that He was betrayed, just hours before going to the cross, He's sitting in an upper room with the closest people to Him in the world, which are His disciples. And He's lounging, He's having dinner with them. And He grabs some bread, and He grabs a glass of wine. And He says, when you eat and when you drink together, do this in remembrance of Me. It's such a cool picture to see Jesus and the intimacy He had with His friends, lounging at a table right before death. And I believe this morning that's the same imagery that God has for us. That He wants us so close and to be in an intimate relationship with us this morning. So as the ushers come forward, they're going to distribute the emblems out. I just encourage you to lean in and we're going to worship again this morning as He leads us.
Standing here in Your presence, in a grace so relentless, I am one. By perfect love, ever in the arms of heaven, in a peace that lasts forever, sinking deep in mercy seat. Drawing closer by grace, and all my heart is Yours. All fear removed, I breathe You in, I lean into Your love. Oh,
love so deep, is washing over.
gives some clear direction to the church at Corinth about communion. And he writes in 1 Corinthians, "The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's take the bread together this morning. Paul went on to say, "In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Let's go ahead and take the cup together this morning. Jesus, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your cross. And we were still a mess in our sin. We still are, Jesus. You died for us, God. We thank you so much this morning. Your presence is here in this place. Lord, we lean in right now. We say we want more of you, Jesus. God, we give our all this morning. In Jesus' name, we pray. Church, share with me this morning. Bring on back. Just my quick time of worship. Give back to God and thank you for what you did on the cross for this morning.
Thank you. music playing? Oh, that's just picking it up. Okay, yeah, yeah.
That's a weird one anyway. Anybody's music is coming from there, so...
Yeah, I know. I looked.
I want to let you know we regularly run a next steps process which is a four-week process to help get you connected if you're new here, to deepen our relationship with God and then discover the gift that's on your life to use it to make a difference in this world. Well, we regularly run that, but we have decided to take the month of August off. So we want to invite you to join in the month of September. And you can just go ahead and join some casual connection right after the service today. And I also want to let you know a really, really special, exciting new thing that we are doing for the very first time in the life of Resonate Church. And it is something called 5 for 5. And that's happening next Sunday. And you can go ahead and share with us. You don't even know what it is yet, but it's going to be good. So we have invited 5 of our incredible team members to join us on this platform and to share for 5 minutes each a word that God has spoken to each one of their hearts. It is going to be dynamic, unique, incredible, inspiring. You definitely want to be here. Better yet, you want to bring a friend to come along with you. So I'm going to let you know who's going to be speaking. Pastor Troy, you can go ahead and give him a little shout. He's our executive pastor. We have got Jane Beaumont over here. She oversees our Resonate groups. We have got Jamal Amaya right here in the second row. She oversees our kids. She's the director. We have got Matt Hackett. He's on the chair for him.
She oversees our kids.
Our setup team. And we have got Natasha Matthews, who is a leader in our Resonate group. So it's going to be incredible, church. Make sure you get here. Be here to encourage them. They're going to need your encouragement to cheer them on. They're doing something really brave and courageous, and I know that God's got a special word that He's put in each one of their hearts to share with us. So plan to be with us. And we are in week 11 of our message series on the book of Galatians, and how good has it been? The series is called Imagine the Freedom, and Shane's got a special word for us this morning. And once again, church, let's engage with the word this morning. I believe there is something that happens in our spirits when we don't just sit here and listen, but we actually engage with the word. It goes deep, and that's where the transformation happens.
He started these churches, and now for 2 years he's been away from them. He's not seen them face to face. And in that period of time, some other false teachers have come in and they begin to teach a different message, that these Galatian Christians need to uphold the entire Mosaic Law if they want to be followers of Jesus Christ. And Paul is writing to vehemently oppose that message. He's saying things that they are telling them they need to do, like to be circumcised or to obey food laws. Paul is saying, no, Christ has so fulfilled the law in his perfect life and sinless death that you are free from the law. We're going to press into that a little bit more this morning. In fact, if you want more on the relationship of a Christian to the law of the Old Testament, week number 3 of this series was a great week that you might want to go and check out. You can check out the podcast. We've got the video messages online. And so if you want more on that, you can look at week number 3. Let's read on. Verse 4 says, you are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You've fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. We're going to press more into that concept next week as we look at that verse, as well as a verse further down where he talks about through love, serving one another. Actually, not week, that's a high five or five for five. But the week after that, we will be coming back, diving into the Galatians series. Verse 7, you are running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from you. Who calls you? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view. And the one who's trembling, you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brother, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish that those who would unsettle you would emasculate themselves, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Can we pray one more time and ask God to just take his word, apply it to our hearts? Lord, we thank you for your presence in this place already. What a great God you are. We worship you in this place. And now, God, I pray for every hearer in this room today, myself included. We are listening to your word. We are listening to your spirit. We are leaning in, God, to get closer to you. And we just want to see Jesus high and lifted up, glorified in this place and in our lives. In Jesus' name. Everybody said it? Amen. As Rachel mentioned, the title of the series is Imagine the Freedom. Imagine the Freedom. And you might recognize that as the slogan of Lotto 649. We name our messages around here on Lotto things and just different things like that. So Lotto 649, and I grew up before we used to have commercials. I know some of you young people, you don't know what commercials are. But we used to have these things called commercials. They're about 30 seconds long, and it was like when companies would try to tell you that what they were doing was good. And a lot of 649 commercials, they were some good commercials. And they would just say, like, imagine the freedom, the song would say. And then you'd see people taking off in a private plane. You would see people jet skiing. You'd see, you know, someone driving a Ferrari. You'd see a couple horseback riding on the beach. Like, anything that you could think of that would look really free, that's what you would see in these commercials. And so I beg the question, what do you see as freedom? What would be your commercial? If you just had 30 seconds to be like, this is the most freeing stuff. Like, for me, this is the pinnacle of freedom. What would be your commercial? For some, you might be like a thrill seeker, and so you would just want to be dropping in on a double black dime. You're just ready to go. That's freedom to me. And maybe for you, you're an introvert. And for you, your commercial would just be like an empty room. You would just be like, this is it. Right here. Glory to God. For me, one of the most freeing feelings in my life was the feeling of walking out of my last university undergrad exam. I remember that moment, right? It's almost like I'm in that moment right now. When I think about it, I still get chills. Like, I'm getting chills right now. Just pause. Wanna wait? Okay. You remember your last exam. You remember that last paper. You remember these kind of free moments in your life. And what's interesting is that here in Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul is writing to these Galatian Christians, and he is equivocating a life of faith with true and complete and utter freedom. And it's not what a lot of people think about freedom. Like, I imagine when they were doing a lot of 649 commercials, there wasn't like three people in the corner of the room who were like, hey guys, we're missing an idea, you know? Like, what we really need to show in this commercial is the inside of the church. Like, I know we've got a lot of good things, but we just need to show someone in church, then people will really know it's free. Of course they didn't do that. I can understand how people don't see that as a life of faith. Yet Paul is saying here, the very thing that will lead to true and authentic freedom is nothing less than a face-to-face relationship with God. What Paul is saying is that everything that God has done for you through Christ Jesus was done for your freedom. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Now this concept of freedom in relationships, freedom in relationship with God, what I want to do this morning is I want to kind of paint the picture of how relationships are freeing and then kind of draw that back around to how our relationship with God is freeing. So how relationships are freeing. I did a wedding last week and we love this couple. They're a great couple. Some of you know the wedding. We were there last week. I believe they're going to have an amazing marriage. But if you listen to their vows, you would not say that what they were engaging into was a picture of freedom. Like, if you listen to their vows, they were giving up individual freedoms to take on responsibilities of love. So you wouldn't say, oh yeah, that sounds like, so relationships don't appear to us on the outside to be super freeing. Like, you think about the relationship with your kids, right? I mean, no one has ever thought, you know, when I have a baby, I'm going to be free one day. No one's ever thought that. I mean, there's beauty in the relationship. It's fantastic. But no one says, that's when I'm going to be free. No, relationships, we don't really see them as freeing. But the reality is this. The deepest desire that you have in your heart is the desire to be fully seen and yet fully loved. And someone would see everything that you are and just still, like, love every part of you. That's the deepest desire God wired into your heart. We only discover that in relationships. Thus, freedom only comes through relationships. The true freedom, the freedom we can have through relationship with God. Because no person, even if you had someone that really loved you, there's no way that they could, no matter how many years you spent together, know everything there is to know about you. And even if they could, there's no way that another human being could, in that space of seeing everything that you are, fully love you unconditionally. That's why Paul says the only place of true freedom is in a face-to-face relationship with God. Face-to-face, where you realize everything that Paul says about the gospel, that there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus, that your sins can no longer separate you from God, that he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. The gospel brings us to a place where we're able to stand before a holy God face-to-face and be fully known and be fully loved. The freest place in the world. Paul holds that up for us in verse number 1. He emphatically says, and I'll read it again, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. He says, stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Christ has set us free. This is the theme of this entire letter. You are free in Jesus Christ. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are free. And not free in the external lot of 649 cents. Like, you could. Freedom is not external. Freedom is internal. If you took a bound person and you gave them $1 billion, they would not become free. And on the other hand, if you took someone who's free in their soul and you took away everything they had, they would not become free. Freedom in God desires for you to live in. In fact, Paul has said that he has called you. It's in his plan for your life. You might not feel it this morning, but understand that God is calling us to a deeper place of freedom. Just turn to your neighbor and say, live free.
Live free.
Turn to the other side and say, get free.
Get free.
It's always hard to do that. You don't know which way to turn your neighbor. Said that to someone's back twice. So this is a transition sentence. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Do not let yourself become slaves again. This transition sentence is going to lead us into the close of this great letter that Paul writes. In the close of the letter is this practical section. Paul is going to be talking about things that we actually need to engage in our Christian faith. What does freedom look like when lived out? He's going to talk about, you know, this is how, what you do when you've got a friend that's going through a difficult time. And this is how you live to get someone to engage in doing something for God, it seems somewhat odd to me that you would actually start by saying you're free. Like, you're free from doing anything to try and please God, now go and do these things, right? That doesn't seem to line up. It's like if you were to say to your kids, you know, if you wanted your kids to eat broccoli and carrots, you know it's good for them, and that, so that's what you want to engage in doing. You would probably not say to your kids, hey, you know what, you're free to eat whatever you want. At least not my kids, right? Like, I don't know what your kids are like. But if you want them to eat healthy, you wouldn't just be like, hey, be free. No, I'm like, I don't know about you, but our kids, Valencia would eat Cheerios. And Abby would go straight to the freezer and get herself some ice cream. That's what we, if they were free. And so we think, well, how then, why is Paul starting out saying, you're free? Now here's what practical Christian living looks like. You know, if you were in university and you were to say, you know, you're teaching a class, you're saying, hey, students, guess what? The grade you get, it's not going to matter. The employers aren't going to care. You're still going to get the exact same job and live the exact same life. Like, no one is going to work hard. So then it is odd to me that Paul is starting this section on practical living by reminding these Galatian believers that you're free from the law. That you'll never have to pay another price, that you have been declared free. What Christ did on the cross was everything that needed to be done for your freedom, that there's nothing that you can do through your works to add to the freedom that Christ paid for on the cross. You have been declared righteous in the sight of God, and it is imputed righteousness, not on the basis of what I do, not on the basis of my efforts, but on the basis of who Jesus is. There's never another price to be paid for my sins. How is that the starting point? Paul is saying that that is the impetus, that that is the incentive to go and do right living, that that's the incentive for a life of sacrifice, that that's the incentive for a life of radical generosity, that that's the incentive for a life of holiness. You are free. Free in Him. Paul bottom lines it right here. Live free. Now, what I find interesting at the end of this verse is that Paul says, stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Again. It's such a strange word. Do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. We talked about this in chapter 4. Why is he saying again? Because it kind of doesn't make sense, right? Remember the context. These Galatian believers had been pagan, engaged in a fully pagan lifestyle apart from God. They had sex with whoever they wanted to have sex with. They had done whatever they wanted to do with their money. In fact, there is the real immoral, cruel parts of their culture that they likely, some of them may have even participated in, which is the discarding of infant girl babies in favor of young boys. There wasn't just a little bit of immorality in the pagan culture that they had been saved out of. And that, no doubt, we could, you know, we're in a church room, and so likely a lot of us could nod our heads and say, yeah, that sounds like slavery. Paul says, don't return again to a yoke of slavery. But what they're doing is they're not going back to paganism. They're trying to live out the whole Mosaic law. The false teachers aren't saying, go back and live your whole life again and go back to slavery. No, they're saying, you come out of slavery by living out these laws. And Paul is saying, that's just as much slavery as what you do. If we don't understand, the implication of what Paul is saying is audacious. Paul is saying that if you obey God for the wrong reasons, it's just as bad as no obedience at all. Go back again, Paul. What we did before was crazy and messed up. What do you mean go back again to slavery? We're trying to do our best to follow the law. Paul says, if you're doing that out of the reasons of trying to get to God, you are abandoning the grace of the cross of Jesus Christ, and you are just as much a slave as you have ever been. No, Paul's going to talk about holy right. And listen, Paul calls sin sin. Paul points to stuff that should be out of their lives. Don't. The false teachers, it wasn't that they weren't saying that Jesus was important. And it's not that Paul wasn't saying that the cross, or that Paul wasn't saying that there is anything like sin or anything that would pull you away from God. No. And it's not just a balance. It's not just like, well, we need to lean further towards grace. No. It's not balance at all. It's the reasons. It's the underpinning. What is going on in your heart? Are you obeying God because you think that's how you get to God? Are you obeying God because you think that's how you're going to get free? Are you obeying God because you think that's going to lead you to a better lifestyle? Paul is not trying to say that you need to follow some more stuff. Just lean further that way. He's saying, listen, if you do it for the wrong reasons, it's slavery. Only impetus for righteous living is seeing the God who gave everything for you. And when you see him, you say, he's not wrong. That's the impetus for righteous living that the Bible holds up for us. You know, we find it, honestly, I've grown up in church my whole life, and I love the churches I grew up in, and I've heard so much good Bible teaching. And understand, preachers and myself, we find it hard to press into the level of freedom that the Bible talks about. Because we're like, what if I preach like a local people to this? Does that seem like an impetus? But understand, when we see Jesus. And Paul's going to tell us how we get free. I want to talk a little bit about this freedom. Like what freedom is not. We've kind of said it a little bit. What freedom is, what it feels like inside, and how do we get free? How do we get free? So again, here's what freedom is not. Freedom is not the ability to do what I want to do when I want to do. And that's what most of us think freedom is, right? Like, we're like, if I can just do what I want to do when I want to do it, then I'm free. And that is not freedom at all. I'll show you. Have you ever realized that the things that you desire often conflict with one another? Like, for example, you're like, I want to have a great career, and I want to make a lot of money. And I want to have a great family, and I want to spend a lot of time. Like, if you were like, someone said, you're free to do whatever you want to do, that's not freedom. I'm conflicted. I want to do this, and I want to do that, and I don't know how to choose between the two. The freedom to do whatever you want to do is no better. That's bondage, because you don't know what you want to do. You don't know what you want. Let me give you a personal example. Rachel and I are big believers in counseling. She's a therapist, so no doubt. So we both go to counseling, personal, and as a couple, we're big believers in it. And so I'll just share a little bit of my own journey, kind of some stuff I've discovered in that space. I used to think when I got stressed out, what I needed was like a couple hours, or maybe even a whole night of just watching TV. Just like, I'm so stressed, I just got to turn my brain off. I just need to escape it all. I just need some space. I just need to go into like kind of that place of thinking about nothing. And you can tell how stressed out I was by what I was watching. Like, if I was watching stand-up comedy, I was a little stressed out. But if I was watching stuff blow up, I was pretty stressed out. I used to think that's what I thought. So if you had said to me, you're free to do whatever you want, you know what I would have done? I would have watched TV. You know how free that would have been for me? How much that would have relieved stress? I actually found very little. I would escape it for a while, but I would still be stuck in it when the show was over. What I've discovered from that journey and from, you know, having great conversations with great people is that the thing I need to deal with stress in my life is not to escape stress for a couple hours. It's actually, what actually helps me, and this is me, not you, this is what works for me, what I actually need is conversations, great conversations with people that I love and trust. Really good, deep, meaningful conversations. That actually frees me up. It actually brings me to a place where I get free. And so if you were to say to me, listen, freedom is not the ability to do what you want to do, because you don't even know half the time what it is that's going to make you feel free. Sometimes, one day you're going to want this, one day your desires are going to point you all, and that's why the freedom to do whatever you want to do is not pure freedom. That's not what the Bible holds up there. So then the Galatians had tried that as freedom in their paganist ways. That's what they tried. Do whatever you want to do, whatever you want to do. It did not get them where they wanted to be. So now they're falling under the teaching of these false teachers, and the false teachers are leading them to another space, and that's that if you do these things, you'll be free. And again, the Bible's holding up for us that trying to do these things to get free will not be free. And why? Because you can't live up to that. If you try to do these things to get free, you'll never feel free, because you can't do those things to get free. You can't trust yourself. And so if doing what I want is not freedom, and trying to do some specific stuff and following this law to get freedom is not freedom, then what? It's freedom. That's what Paul says. Verse number 5, he says, through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. So a lot of stuff in there. So let's break it down. Through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. First of all, Paul says through the Spirit. Through the Spirit. This is so important. We can't get to freedom in our lives without the help of the Holy Spirit. Because the work that needs to happen is not that I need to be able to do whatever I want, and not that I need to try and tick some boxes to get free. What I need is an internal move of the Spirit of God in my life that actually changes the things that I want. Because my desires are conflicted. I can never get them to all line up. I need the Spirit of God to come and actually give me the heart and mind and purposes of the one who made me and knows what's going to free me. No, we need the Spirit of God. And then Paul says that puts us in a posture of eagerly waiting for the hope of righteousness. The hope of righteousness. The Bible doesn't use the word hope the way we use hope. We're like, I hope I get that job, or I hope I can buy BMW. I hope. Hope is uncertainty in our language. And that's not how the Bible uses hope. When the Bible talks about hope, it talks about absolute certainty that in your future God's going to do something. So Paul talks about hope here, the hope that we have of righteousness, eagerly waiting for it. What Paul is talking about is the certainty of freedom, that you can stand before God fully seen and fully loved. When Paul talks about the hope of your righteousness, that's the hope he's talking about. The hope that right now, today, by faith in Jesus Christ, I can stand before a radically, completely holy creator of the universe who made me, who is absolutely holy and absolutely perfect. I can stand before that God face to face without shame because of the fullness of what Jesus did for me. That's the assurance I can stand in today. But Paul says we're eagerly awaiting another one. The future hope. But what is that? That's when you're actually face to face with God. And in that place of truly actually being seen by God, you know that you can have hope. Hope today. Assurance. That's the beautiful thing about Christianity. No other religion gives you certainty like this. Every other religion is like, if you can live up to it, here's the bar, now try to get there. And Christianity says Jesus did it all. You stand before God fully loved by an act of miraculous grace. Fully seen and fully loved. That's freedom. It's the freedom that your heart has always longed for. So it's interesting then to me that Paul closes out this text with a verse that kind of comes out of nowhere. In verse 11, he's going to talk about freedom. He's getting into the practical stuff. Then he drops this verse here in verse 11. And he says, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. The offense of the cross. The offense of the cross. We're going to have the band come out there and lead us in just a couple of moments. And just this amazing song he led us in this morning. It's so wonderful, and yet the offense of the cross. What is Paul talking about? When he's talking about the offense of the cross. The beauty of it, you can stand face to face with a holy God, being fully still, fully loved because of what Jesus has done. Faith. And what's the offense of the cross? See, the cross is offense. You don't get to the eternal beauty of the cross without going through the offense. You don't get to that internal place of freedom without going through the offense of the gospel, the offense of the cross. The offense of the cross is this. Is that you are so far from God, so utterly incapable of living up to who God is on your own, so utterly incapable of giving there yourself, of living to her, living for God. You're so, listen, I'm going to turn it around to me. We're so messed up in our own hearts and flesh, that it's nothing less than the death of the Son of God for us. And if you don't find that offensive, Paul says you should. It's the offense of the cross. We have to walk through it. We have to walk through our own failing, our own hopelessness apart from God, to get to the internal freedom. that God is not going to condemn you, that he's not rejecting you, that he loves you, that you don't have to worry today if God is mad at you. You don't have to worry today if he's got a frown on his face towards you. No, the beauty of the internal beauty of the cross is having come through the cross, fully dependent on Jesus Christ for my salvation, I stand before God free. But you got to go through the events. So how do we get free? How do we get free? Like, how do we get to that place where we just totally, like, free from, let's get practical, free from the comparison, and you line yourself up with somebody else and say, how am I going to get there? And then when you can't get there, you just get angry at all the stuff that stays in your way. The debt is stacked against me, and life's been tough, and so I'm just going to go through life frustrated. And so we're bound up inside. Like, I don't feel free. How do we get free? How do we get free from our sin and our shame and our past? How do we get free from the stuff that someone said to you this week that just ate away at you because it was hurtful and painful? How do we get free of that stuff? Paul says, you've got to go through the offense of the cross to get free of the gospel. The offense of the cross. We've got to stand in the place of the shadow of the cross and know it's nothing but. Paul is going to close us out over these coming weeks. He's going to talk about craft for a living. So we're going to be diving in. Like, what does it look like? What does it look like? Practical outworkings of the gospel. What are they? But one more time before we close out this great section now of doctrine and transition point, Paul is saying, you need to stay free. So I'm going to invite you all over the room to stand with us. The band's already been leading us in a song of freedom this morning. I'm just going to invite you to posture your heart before God, to stand today in the shadow of the cross. God, we come to you today by grace in the name of Jesus Christ, and we stand in the shadow of the cross. It's in this place, God, where all of our fears and insecurities get washed away. It's in this place that because of the sacrificial blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, God, we are free. We walk through to you. Give a couple, just lift your hands in this place. Just begin to let the freedom reign.
take a step and receive the forgiveness and mercy of God by faith in Jesus Christ, you say, today's my day. I don't have it all figured out. I don't know all the steps of this thing, but I do know I need to get free. And today I want to put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ to believe that he died on the cross and rose again so that you can be forgiven and you could be free. Today you want to make Jesus the Lord of your life. Come on, it's nothing less than a full heart declaration of faith in who Jesus is that gets us to freedom. And so today I want to ask you to be bold and say, yeah, today is my day to make a decision of faith. Today I want to make that decision. Would you pray with me? We're not going to send you out or embarrass you. But what I want to ask you to do is in a moment when I count to three, I want you to shoot your hand up. Hold it up just long enough for me to see you. No one else is looking around. It's just me. Raising your hand is not what's going to save you. It's that faith decision in your heart to trust in God. But today you're saying, yeah, today I want to make a decision to believe by faith in Jesus Christ and to receive forgiveness and to receive freedom. That's you in the room today. I'm not talking to Christians with like a little bit of sin in your life. I mean, you've never made this decision or you have fully walked away from God. Today you're saying, I'm making a decision to come back in Jesus' name. That's you. When you raise your hand in a moment, I count three. One, two, three. Can you shoot your hand up? Yeah, just hold it up and say, would you pray with me today before we close the service? Yeah. Is there anyone else? Say, yeah, today it's my decision. Faith in Jesus Christ. Come on, church, let's pray with the one who's raised her hand today. With anyone else, maybe you didn't raise your hand or maybe I missed it. Today you want to pray. Let's pray this up. Come on, church, help me out. Pray this from your heart. Say, dear Jesus, my heart is yours and my full and complete surrender. I choose to follow you. I believe that you died and rose again. So I can be forgiven and free. Help me to follow you in Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, church. We put our hands together for those who prayed that prayer this morning. Jesus, we give you praise.
If you made that decision to follow Jesus this morning, I want to let you know that you have just made the best decision of your entire life. It doesn't mean that life from here on in is going to be easy, but it does mean that you now have hope as an anchor for your soul, that eternity is secure. You know where you're going. You're going to spend the rest of your days in heaven. So I want to invite you, church, maybe you made that decision this morning by raising your hand, or you didn't, just in the quietness of your own heart this morning. There is a connect card that's in your seat. I want to invite you to just pick that up. Let us know what God did in your heart this morning by checking off the box that says, I made a decision to follow Jesus. We want to send you a really simple, personalized email this morning. One, just to thank you for being with us, and two, to let you know some really, really simple next steps that you can take in your journey of faith, because we believe the journey of faith is not meant to be done alone. We want to do it together with you, and we want to lead you on your next step in your journey of faith. Well, if you came prepared this morning to worship God with your giving, there's many ways that you can give here at Resonate. One is the old-fashioned envelope that is in your seat. The other ways are going to be on the screen behind me. And if you get your Connect card or your giving ready this morning, I want to remind you just two things. Again, next Sunday is our 5 for 5, where we've got 5 incredible speakers. And you can go ahead and shout louder than that. It's going to be inspiring, challenging, encouraging. Plan to be here and plan to shout down every single one of these speakers as they come and share courageously what God is speaking to their hearts. And we also want to stand with you in prayer this morning. If you have come with a need, don't walk out these doors without letting us put a hand on your shoulder and agreeing in faith with you for God to do what only He can do. Right outside in the lobby in front of our Connection Center is our prayer team. Go grab one of them this morning and say, hey, I've got a need. Can you pray together with me? We love you, church. I'm going to pray this morning. God, I thank you for the opportunity to come and to worship. And I thank you for the opportunity to so badly
Oh, it's pretty close though.
Thank you.